Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a blessing and honor it is to be able to worship you and to pray and to meet and to gather in your name. And so many different emotions going on over these last couple of weeks and so. And as we continue on, as we look at your word, and 2 weeks ago, we were looking forward to the triumphal entry. Last week, we were looking forward to the resurrection. And today, we're just looking ahead a little bit more, 40 days to the ascension. And want to kind of stay in, not necessarily Passion Week, we were day by day going through, but now more of a kind of an event and looking at ascension this week and maybe next week getting into Pentecost. But Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us. We thank you for the exaltation that we know has occurred through your glory being demonstrated on the cross, and then for the power of the resurrection, and then even continuing on to the ascension to be seated at the right hand of you, Father, indicating that the price has been paid. Salvation has been secured. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. Mm-hmm. So Lord, may we be thankful. May we be blessing you even this morning as we gather for a few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, 40 days is mentioned there in the scriptures during the time that Jesus was remaining here on earth after the resurrection, showing that he was alive, not just a phantom, so to speak, and he's made his presence known. In Acts 1:3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We have that great little summary of the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul would say, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present time, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So we have there the summary of the gospel and going right on into the 40-day period after his resurrection. And so I wanted to look at these scriptures a little bit of the ascension, and you probably, we know them. We don't know an awful lot about the ascension other than what occurred, I mean, in terms of the events and all. But I wanted to ask you a question right off the bat. If you didn't look at your notes and see where this scripture is from, how you would think of this New Testament or Old Testament theology. Who has ascended? Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? I can guarantee you that if you talk to most Orthodox Jews and don't give them the reference on that, they would say, well, I don't believe in the New Testament. And when you tell them it's in their Bible, they have a difficult time with that. But it's very clear there, and the question is, for all of us, not in this room, but generally all of us, do we know the Father's name? And do we know the Son's name? Do we know it? Do we have that relationship? And that is all important, because every unbeliever does not have that. And that's the difference. They don't know him. There's no relationship there. So this is a great proverb that ties in the ascension and ties in the Son to the Father. So great question. We'll end with a question, but we'll begin with a question here today as well. Now, just working our way through some of these scriptures, which are more familiar or most familiar, there's a lot of different scriptures of the ascension, or at least parts of it. But in Acts 1:9, we read, "Now when he had spoken these things," Jesus speaking, "while they watched," these are the 11 apostles now, "he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." There's a lot of conjecture on what that cloud really was. I don't really think it was a rain cloud necessarily. I think it was a cloud just to take him out of sight. He's going up in the air, and you can see him, and you're watching him. Now he's getting a little bit further away, and then he just disappears right into God's glory, really, it seems to me. And here they're all looking up. And then once again, we read here, okay, don't look up anymore. You got work to do, right? We see here then he says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them on the ground in white apparel." Now, we don't know if they are angels or men. What there says, the word is men here. "Stood on by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee.'" Now, I believe all of these 11 were from Galilee. Judas was not, but he's not in that group anymore because he hung himself already. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" And I think that's a good phrase for us. Where are we looking? Yeah, we want to look for his return, but he's got things for us to do. Not spending all our time looking. When is he coming? When is he coming? When is he coming? This same Jesus, notice that, this same Jesus. This is not a phantom Jesus. This is not a out of the ordinary Jesus. Well, he's glorified body now, so that's out of the ordinary. But this is the same Jesus. This is the same Jesus that we will soon see, that we will be with forevermore, this same Jesus who was taken up from among you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So his second coming is going to be similar. Now, it's obviously going to be announced by a trumpet, but his rapture will not be noticed by anybody other than the believers. We'll be taken out. Now, his true second coming at the end of that seven-year tribulation, when we come back in power and great glory with him, everybody will see that. Everybody will see that, as you well know, this same Jesus. In the Mark account, we have only two verses, the last two verses. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them," to the 11 disciples, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So here in the Mark account, it's very similar, just a few words saying he was received up. But now we notice the destination where he is going to, and that is going to be seated at the right hand of God. That's the side of authority, right hand of God. And that's where he is today, 2,000 years later. "And they went out and preached everywhere." Notice that. That's important for us. They went out and preached everywhere. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? "The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs," really through the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. And then the epistle ends, amen, or the gospel of Mark ends. In the Luke account, the end of the Luke account is very similar. Verse 50 of chapter 24, "And he," Jesus, "led them out." Now, it's very interesting. If you go to Jerusalem today, to the Mount of Olives, you'll see the Church of Ascension there and a so-called footprint of Jesus as he left the earth. Well, they don't even have the Bible right there. He didn't ascend from the Mount of Olives. He ascended from Bethany because it says here, "He led them out as far as Bethany." Now, it's only a couple of miles from the Mount of Olives to Bethany, so it's not a big deal, but it is over the hill. That's where Jesus would stay when he was there with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So technically, it was in the Mount of Olives area, but this is not on the Mount of Olives per se. It's really Bethany, and just that's what the Bible says. I'm not making too big a deal out of it. But man gets it all wrong. We want it here, we want it there for whatever reason. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So notice the last thing he does before he leaves them, he blesses them. And how he blesses us, how he blesses his children. But he is a blessing God, is he not? He blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And now their response, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. Very important, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So what is my response when I think of the ascension? When I think that through in my mind, what does it prompt me to do? Now, we were reminded last week of this verse in John with Mary, as she saw him, and he said, Mary, and she said, Rabboni, all excited and grabbed a hold of him and didn't want to let go. But Jesus said what? Verse 17 of chapter 20, Jesus said to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go where? To my brethren, and what? Say to. So notice a couple of little couplets there. Go to, say to. That's what we're to be doing. We're to go to and say to, aren't we? Isn't that what the teaching is? Go to my brethren and say to my brethren. So how have we done this week? We should be all filled with excitement and thrill and blessing of the resurrection, right? I mean, we shouldn't. Does it get any better than this? I guess I'm trying to say. I don't think so. But go to my brethren and say to them, not, he's risen from the dead, hallelujah, let's just praise the Lord for that and forevermore. That's true, but there's something ahead. He's ascension. I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So go and tell. So that's the same theme here all the way through, is it not? Now in Ephesians 4, we have another picture of this in a way. Verse 7 to 10 in Ephesians 4, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. As Psalm 68, I think it is, it is being quoted here, but it's flipped around a little bit. Here it says, he gave gifts. There it says, gifts were given to him. But nevertheless, he ascended, led captivity captive. The price of sin has now been paid. All of the captivity brought about by Adam's sin has now been removed for the believer, right? Because of what he's done. It is finished. It is finished. And so the captivity is now. See, you have all the Old Testament saints there, the Abrahams and the Moseses and all, they couldn't go to heaven because the price of their sin hadn't been paid. So they were in that place called Sheol. We call it Sheol. In Abraham's bosom, but now the price of sin has been paid. So they have access to heaven, right? Just like you and I now, if we take our last breath today or whenever, we'll be immediately present with the Lord, right? Because the sin has been paid. Without the cross, without the resurrection, we would not be with him, would we? Couldn't be with him because of our sin. But now, he has taken away the captivity brought about by Adam's sin, seems to me, and he gave gifts to men. Now, what gifts are these? I think it's primarily spiritual gifts. I think it's primarily gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, it may not be that limited, but he gave gifts to men. So when you stand back and see, well, what did Christ actually accomplish for me? Well, he gave me the gift of life, didn't he? He gave me the gift of salvation. He gave me the gift of living eternally with him. I mean, how can you have a better gift than that? And he also left You know, his ascension is him leaving, so in other words, the Holy Spirit could come. The Holy Spirit's always been here, but that it would really be demonstrated in our hearts, and we'll get that next week or two when we get into the Pentecost and look at what happened 10 days after this ascension, because that's 50 days after, where we're 40 days after, I believe, with the ascension. So in another 10 days, it was almost like when we went, you know, the Friday or the Saturday before the triumphal entry, that was like 8 days before resurrection. Now we go out 40 days to the ascension and then another 10 days to Pentecost. So this is kind of putting that on the calendar, so to speak. You already know that, but I'm just mentioning it. This ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. I think, you know, it's awfully easy for me just to think of his ascension, like this is where he started. No, this is not where he started. He started in heaven and came all the way down here as a man, fully God, and lived among us for 33 years, and then ascended. So that is so remarkable. Nobody else has ever done that or ever will do that. So this is very remarkable. He first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might, what, fill all things. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, in Peter's first epistle, he alludes to the ascension here. He says, who has gone into heaven, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. See, he was not ruling before over everything before, until the cross, until the resurrection, until that part of it, the glorification, was done. Now, close with this verse, 1 Timothy 3:16. Amazing verse, isn't it? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Beyond our comprehension, right? The mystery of godliness. But we know this, God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up in glory. Is that a verse or what? Such a great verse. I came across this Spurgeon's devotion on this, so I just thought we would, if you would follow this along as I read it, it's unbelievable. Received up into glory. We have seen our well-beloved Lord in the days of his flesh, humiliated and sore vexed, for he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He whose brightness is as the morning wore the sackcloth of sorrow as his daily dress. Shame was his mantle and reproach was his vesture. Yet now, inasmuch as he has triumphed over all the powers of darkness upon the bloody tree, our faith beholds our King, returning with dyed garments from Edom, robed in the splendor of victory. How glorious must he have been in the eyes of seraphs when a cloud received him out of mortal sight and he ascended up into heaven. There we have the ascension, obviously. Ascended up to heaven. Now he wears the glory which he had with God or ever the world was, and yet another glory above all that which he has well earned in the fight against sin, death, and hell. Isn't that a great statement? As victor, he wears the illustrious crown. Hark, how the song swells high. It is a new and sweeter song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for he hath redeemed us. Wow. Worthy. He has redeemed us unto God by his blood. Let that soak in a bit. That's something else. He wears the glory of an intercessor. Now, one of the reasons he went to heaven, in my opinion, what the scripture says, he's praying for us. His work as an intercessor will never be done, apparently. It's going to go on eternally. He wears the glory of an intercessor, which can never fail. Wow. Of a prince who can never be defeated, of a subject. Jesus wears all the glory which the pomp of heaven can bestow upon him, which 10,000 times 10,000 angels can minister to him. You cannot, with your utmost stretch of imagination, conceive his exceeding greatness. I love that statement. With our utmost stretch of our imagination, we can't conceive of his exceeding greatness. It's beyond. Yet there will be a further revelation of it when he shall descend from heaven in great power with all the holy angels coming. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Oh, the splendor of that glory! It will ravish his people's hearts. Nor is this the close, for eternity shall sound the praise, his praise. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Render, if you would, joy in Christ's glory hereafter. He must be glorious in your sight now. Is he so? Great devotion there on that verse, it seems to me. Well, Father, we sit here this morning kind of overwhelmed with all of the emotion as we think just back 2 weeks and how much has happened since then. The Passion Week, the death on the cross, the burial, the gap between the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then the resurrection and the celebration of that, and we've spent a week now kind of basking in that and remembering what you told Mary, don't cling to me, but go tell the brethren, go tell the brethren. And so, Lord, we need reminding. You gave us another whole week. How did we use it? How effective did we use the time? All of us have the same 24 hours a day. And I just wonder, when I think of my busyness, how much of my busyness is busy doing his will, doing his work, as opposed to doing other things that, while they may not be anything wrong with them, they're not really what the primary thing is for me to be doing. So help us to listen and not just be busy, Lord. We want to be busy about you and about your business, but not all these other things that tend to creep in and get our attention. And each day, oh, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? And some of that is really good. We need to pray. We need to pray this morning, I think, for our nation in a special way. We have Monday Congress coming back after their break. And there's just a whole list of kind of almost emergency issues that need to be attended to and haven't been attended. And Lord, when it's so easy to just throw wrenches in the works and stop everything up, and we've got all of that going on with half of the Congress bent on not having anything happen that's good. And so we've got all of those things going on. So my heart goes out to Speaker Mike Johnson and John Thune in the House, and there in the Senate and in the House, and almost impossible odds of getting anything done, and yet wanting to get good things done. And so help us, Lord, help us in that. I pray for the wisdom for our president, thanking you for him, and especially with the world situation right now, and the United States is set apart really from everybody else right now, and maybe more so than almost ever. And yet, Lord, there a lot of people's fate is in the hands of some decisions that are made in a way. And Lord, we have that evil from Islam against you, against Israel, and hating you and hating everything about you, and particularly hating Christianity, hating Christ, and hating Israel. And so, Lord, we know that we will always have the enemy. And we know we'll always have wars, for that matter. But these things will pass, we read. So help us to redeem these times, Lord. And we just would like to be praying for the right things. We pray for our courts. We pray for our judges. We pray for honest decisions and not to be given over to bribery and corruption and kings and those in authorities. Lord, you tell us to pray for those, Lord. And again, so much corruption in high places, and that's just the way the nature of power is. So, Lord, lead us now as we have these moments together, as you would cause each of us to respond in the way that you would. And if you put these things on our heart, help us to bring them up to you. And if we just to listen to you, let us just listen. So lead us and guide us now in these minutes ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. And Lord, as we think of wanting people to be raised up and we want this and that to happen, may each of us just say, am I one of those? Am I one of those that is really going to make a difference? Maybe not at a national level, but how about on our street? How about our next door neighbors? I think of all around our neighborhood. Almost all of the people are unbelievers. And they're not on the street. Mm-hmm. They're not all strung out on drugs, but they're just as lost. Yes. And their destination is the same as every other unbeliever's destination. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you have done and are doing. And we do want to just close on really acknowledging you and this song, old song here by Isaac Watts. I love his songs. 300 years old songs. But Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. For him shall endless prayer be made and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. Let every creature rise and bring his grateful honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen. Let's praise him here, if we might. And Father, we do say amen to that, Lord. And we want to praise you and honor you. We thank you for the nice rain early this morning. And
yes,
we just thank you for so many, many things, Lord. Thank you for bringing that spaceship thing back down and those people safe. And Lord, we just may we praise you today. And may we be responsive when you say, call that person or pray for that person or whatever it is. And reminded here again this morning of just praying for the lost. That's so important because there's nothing more important than our eternity, and we have two choices, either with you or apart from you. And you will not violate our self-will if we choose to be apart from you. You will not force us to love you. That wouldn't be love. So I just pray for hearts to respond as you are beckoning them. Be with each of us today that we would not grow weary in doing good. We would return good for evil. And may we be in prayer as you would lead us, and praise to you above all. In Jesus' name, amen.